In 2020, we had a visitor in the evening, and it's Pastor Ryan who's going to come and speak this evening. He is the kahu at Waikane Congregational Church. 5 years? 5 years. And we've been there and visited with him. He comes quite often with his family, his wife Marie, his mom, his daughter, son Calvin somewhere, and he has a son that's in the Air Force now, and then one daughter is probably at work. Yeah, but good to have them with us, and been bugging him to come in and preach, and so we have a treat tonight. What united Pastor Ryan and myself was our love for the doctrines of grace, and we've attended the Shepherd's Conference together, and we've met together a number of times, just a really good kinship, and we are happy to have you and want to hear what God has laid on your heart.
Good evening, HBC. Thank you, Pastor Billy, for the privilege to be here. Thank you for your friendship and your encouragement in the faith. And just thank you all for just this privilege to share the Word of God with you this evening. Let's get into the Word of God. I'm going to have a text from Matthew chapter 6, if you would follow me there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 will be our focus. I'll read through the text and dive right into prayer, and we can start digging into the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, beginning in verse 25, the Word of God says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Father, we worship you. We adore you. We rejoice ever and always in this continued privilege that we have to gather here as those called by your grace, those chosen by your sovereign hand, those who love your Son and love your Word. And we ask this hour that your Spirit continue to move mightily in our lives, that your Word be brought to life. I pray for myself that I may just be the instrument that your Spirit magnifies the Son through. May your Word be known, and may your truth continue to draw us closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a story earlier this week, and it was a story about a man who was known as a great worrier. Not warrior, but a great worrier. No matter where he went and what he did, worry was written all over his face. You know, when people would see him all around, he would be complaining and he would be groaning all about the things of life and so on and so forth. It seemed that nothing ever made him happy. But then one day when someone who hadn't seen him for a while met him, there appeared to be something different about this man. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't his usual gloomy self. Instead, he had this kind of brightness upon his face. So the person approached him and asked, "What happened to you?" The former worrier replied, "I've hired someone else to do the worrying for me." confused, the person asked, how much does he charge for that? $500 a day was the response he got. The person said, wow, that's $3,500 a week. How can you afford that? The man replied, I can't. But that's his problem to worry about now, not mine. You know, the passage before us this evening is a guide to conquer anxiety in our lives. It repeats the same phrase three times to instruct us away from ungodly fear. Verse 25, do not worry. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. The word worry literally means to be taken by a thought. It's to be controlled by it, to be consumed by something, to be even paralyzed by it. It's really the image that we get of being held hostage by some fear in our life. This is when worry crosses the line from just a reasonable concern to a relentless control in our lives. You notice that the situation Christ gives in this text are actually legitimate concerns. Take your eyes again to verse 25. He says, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. You know, it would be much easier to correct this if this was ridiculous concerns, would it not? If the text read, do not worry if the jewelry shop closes, or the batteries in the remote control dies, or if your Wi-Fi signal goes out. But that's not what it says here. These, what Christ is talking about, are legitimate concerns which really involve our livelihood. In other words, we can feel justified in this kind of worry at times. And Christ tells us, do not worry. Do not be taken by this kind of thought. You see, what we're talking about here is having a strong and reasonable faith that undergirds everything we do in life. This passage is not promoting indifference. It's not teaching us a kind of selfish unconcern that's disguised by patience and faith. This passage is not supporting laziness, a kind of quit your job because God is going to provide mentality. This is about a reasonable trust in God that undergirds all of our daily labors. You know, Scripture calls us to work hard with our hands. This is what we're talking about when we say we should have this kind of heart behind the labors of life. So the outline that I have for us this morning is simply 3 points why we shouldn't worry. 3 points why we shouldn't worry, and I'll give the points as I go along. The first thing that we see is in verses 25 through 27. Do not worry because it obscures reality. Don't worry because it obscures reality. In verses 25 through 27, Jesus asked us 3 rhetorical questions. And the purpose of such questions are really to redirect our thinking. When worry takes over, the rational mind loses its power. Our reasoning powers become hindered to some degree. And these questions are prompting us to think properly, whether it's about ourselves or about life altogether. In verse 25, the implication of the question is we should focus on the bigger picture of life. He asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the simple answer? Yes, it is. He says it directly in Luke chapter 12, verse 23. He makes it this statement explicitly. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. You know, if you think about it, HBC, we give a lot of attention to our bodies. We feed it regularly. We clean it. We clothe it. We keep it warm. We exercise it. We guard it from sicknesses. We give it rest. Some of us put jewelry on it and so on and so forth. There's a great level of daily concern that we have for our bodies. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is the same principle that Paul uses to encourage husbands in loving their wives. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then he says this, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We understand this principle of bodily care. And the question here that Christ prompts his listeners to is to remind us that there's still more to us than our bodies. In other words, if we give such care for our bodies, which we do, how much more should we be caring for our heart and our soul? Worry, if you think of it this way, it can be a sign of a sin-sick heart. A heart that's not trusting in God. A heart that has become self-reliant to a certain extent. Worry can reflect an ungodly love for this world. Worry can reveal the fact that we're actually being mastered by something else other than God Himself. You know, if you notice, just in the context of this portion itself, we didn't read it, but you can take your eyes to verse 19 in chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21, it talks about where we store our treasures. In verses 22 through 23, it gives us a principle about covetousness. And then in verse 24, Christ talks about our soul commitment to God that's needed. And then from there, He leads right into this passage about anxieties. The presence of worry in our lives is a great time for honest, prayerful self-evaluation. Life is more than our bodies. And because of Christ, our soul is secured for eternal joy. Therefore, do not worry. That's the train of thought that he's following. In verse 26, the rhetorical question suggests that we should fix our minds on God's fatherly care over us. He says to look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks, are you not of more value than they? This is a point where we can, as believers, rejoice in the grace of God through Christ our Lord. Why do I say that? Because for one, we wouldn't be able to call God Father without Christ. And two, we wouldn't have this promise of provision apart from Him. But by faith, the Word of God tells us that we are made sons in Christ, and all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. How valuable are you, O Christian? Look at the birds, and then look at the cross. Think of it that way. Look at the birds, and then look at the cross. You don't see egrets planting or harvesting their grain. They just wait for you to cut grass, and then they come behind. Christ says to you, O Christian, you are far more valuable than they. Think of it this way. You never see in Scripture that Christ died for egrets. Christ didn't endure the wrath of God for the birds of the air, but He did for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, He purchased you with His own blood. The point of this is to reason over this in times of worry, in fearful situations. It's this kind of questioning to yourself where you would ask, why would the Father give me His own Son when I was an enemy of Christ in my unbelief, and now fail to give me my daily bread when I am now reconciled to Him by faith? This is the kind of this is the train of thought that Christ is taking us through. If you take your eyes to verse 27, it's another simple truth that's communicated to us, where He simply says, which one of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In the NASB it says, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? I think in John MacArthur's commentary, he said, you can worry yourself to death, but you cannot worry yourself to life. We don't grow taller, and we don't live longer by worrying. In fact, worry actually shortens the life rather than extending it. Wayne Mack, in one of his books, talks about stress, where a doctor discovers that our health is much more affected by the things we worry about in life than the foods we eat. He makes this statement at the end. Fundamentally, it's not what you eat, but what's eating you that's bad for you, that can shorten your life. And according to Christ here, it would do us well to live contently under the sovereign hand of God, who has ordained all of our days. We are called to be led through life with a mind shaped with Scripture, not emotions aroused by the imagination. Secondly, this is the second point that we come to. Do not worry because it overshadows our destiny. And this is found in verses 28 through 30. Do not worry because it overshadows our destiny in verses 28 through 30, the central point that's being made is to argue from the temporal to the permanent. Verse 28 is to get us to consider the lilies of the field. Consider again. Careful thinking. Think seriously about these things. Look and give it some honest thought. About what? He says clearly, about how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Spinning is a term for knitting your own clothes. You don't see them sweating and fretting over making their own clothes. And these kinds of flowers are clothed with such intricate details, and they don't labor with fear over this. They don't have the equipment to have to make themselves clothes. In fact, in verse 29, it says, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these lilies. It makes you want to take a closer, a second look at a lily, doesn't it? Under a microscope, if you do your research, lilies portray a diverse and intricate collection of shades and colors. And the point comes to us in verse 30, where Christ says, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, the rhetoric is a resounding, yes, He will. Yes, He will. Just think about it. If God gives flowers such great clothing, which has such a short lifespan, today is and tomorrow isn't, will He not much more clothe you who has an eternal dwelling with Him? This is not Waikanae, This is not a promise for fashion, HBC, but a prompting of faith. That's what He's doing here. It's to get us to look at the birds and consider the lilies and see God's providence over them and reasonably see by faith how it extends to His own children as well. I mean, that's the simple application for us at this point in the text. The need to exercise your faith in this area. We are saved by faith, but we also walk by faith. There is this need for continual exercising of our faith. He says, you of little faith. It's little, why? Because it's weak from the lack of exercise. It's like small muscles that avoid any kind of discipline or hard work. You know, God has proven Himself faithful and powerful and merciful in our salvation alone. He has given us His Spirit to comfort and guide us in life, and He has given us His Word to pave the pathway of truth for us. We must decide to walk by faith in the testimony of His Word and not the deceit of worry. That's what we see in the second point here. The third point that we come to is at the closing portion of this text, verses 31 through 34. Do not worry because you cannot control life. Don't worry because you can't control life. You know, oftentimes the deeper reality behind anxieties is a desperation to control some circumstance in our life. That's what's really going on within the heart. We can be anxious about a loved one's health or a child leaving the home. We can be anxious about the future of our job or the frustration of some coworker. We can be anxious every time the election comes around, wondering where this president is going to take our nation. We can be anxious about life at the level of our home, life at the level of community or state and the world altogether. And in all these things, we can have some contribution to it, but we cannot have absolute control over it. And to some of us, that terrifies us, that makes us uneasy. You know, in verse 31, Christ repeats His command on worrying about food and clothes. And then in verse 32, He tells us that this kind of worrying is really portrayed by those who don't know God. The word seek, where He says the Gentiles seek after this, is a strong word in the Greek language. It literally carries the expression to seek diligently for, to crave something, to clamor for it, to have your life characterized by this kind of pursuit. And in verse 33, Christ guides us in what to focus on intently. He says, don't do these things which the Gentiles do. But in verse 33, instead, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Instead of being driven by fear to try and control things, put your focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Prioritize God, His kingdom and His righteousness in your life. God's kingdom here is not a geographical kind of place that He's talking about. It's really just the principle of His sovereign rule over life in general. This is to live and rest under Him who does have control over life. It's to be occupied in life with whatever may further the glory of His Lordship in Christ. And in His righteousness, He talks about, which is really the principle of obedient faith. It is His righteousness that comes through faith and is learned more and more by obeying His will. This is to recognize that God is in control of life and to be moved by faith and love to serve Him under this kind of knowledge and trust, and not to fear or resist Him in this area. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon gives a list of the sovereign decree of God over life. He makes a statement in the beginning: to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then he gives this extreme list: a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up what is planted, there's a time to kill and heal, a time to weep and laugh, a time to mourn and dance. There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. These are all the realities that exist in life. You notice that it's not all fun times or good times, and yet Solomon said it's all an appointed time under the sovereign hand of God. And yet he says this three verses later: I know that nothing is better for men than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Right after he says there is a time to kill and a time for war and a time for hate, he still adds, there's still nothing better for men to do than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. This is the heart of how he closes the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the very same point that Christ is making with seeking His kingdom and righteousness. It's our supreme priority in life to be and to learn how to live thoughtfully, obediently, and contently under the sovereign hand of our Heavenly Father. And even when He says no to removing a dreadful cup or an irritating thorn in our lives, we can respond genuinely by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And upon this, he closes in verse 34. Therefore, after everything that has been said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow's problems will be waiting for you. Think about that. Tomorrow's problems will be waiting for you. Just focus on dealing with the ones you have today. This is the way we build strong trust in God, HBC. A day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, reliance upon Him, in which we see Him give grace every step of the way. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, but sufficient for each trouble is our God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, like the man that I mentioned at the beginning, who gave his worries to someone else, we too as Christians have the same opportunity. We are told by Scripture to cast our cares upon the Lord because He cares for us. Struggle in prayer. Learn from Scripture. Lean on fellow Christians. Cast yourself completely on Christ and He will prove His worth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your word this evening. We thank You for these reminders through Your word and by Your Spirit, Lord, that You rule over life and that nothing happens outside of Your sovereign will. We understand that You are working all things for good, to conform us ultimately to the image of Christ, your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even though we have many anxieties, we still have constant companionship in the faith. We thank you, Lord, for the provision of your Spirit, for the provision of your Word, and for the promises that we have that in the end, we will have eternal joy waiting for us. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.